This morning we continue in our sermon series from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we've been doing this for quite a while now, for the whole summer. And just as a little refresher, in the first chapter of Philippians, Paul tells the Philippians that he's really happy with them, that even though he's not with them, that he's in prison, they continue to do the things that he taught them to do. They continue to live their lives the way that he told them to go about living. And this stands in stark contrast to some of the other churches that Paul had a relationship with, where when Paul left, they just kind of, seems like they almost fell apart. And that's what we saw in the first chapter of Philippians. In the second chapter, you may recall a sermon that I preached about a month ago. And if you don't remember it, don't worry about it. I wasn't paying attention either. Paul talks about how God wants to do a good work in us. He wants to do a good work in us, and we are to be like shining stars, shining out to the world, beckoning them to come to Jesus Christ. In the third chapter of Philippians, Paul says, basically, don't go the way of the flesh. Keep away from the worldly ways and pursue the path that you've been pursuing, and remember that your citizenship is in heaven. All of us, our citizenship is in heaven. Right now, we're here and we're in this country, and this is where God has put us. But ultimately, our citizenship, the place where we really, really belong, is not here, but it's in the life to come, that when we are in the presence of God Himself. And now we come to the fourth chapter of Philippians, where we're going to be today. And our text for the day is the fourth chapter of Philippians, verses 2 through 9. This is what Paul wrote. He says, I plead with Udia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Dear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that this day we will hear from you. We pray for Christ in our hearts. We pray for the Holy Spirit to fill our being. And we pray that we will always live our lives in the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're coming to the end of the summer. And end of the summer, that term, end of the summer, means different things for different people. Now, technically, the end of summer is a date on the calendar in late September. But for some people, the end of summer is when students go back to school. For some people, the end of summer is Labor Day. For me, the end of summer is the last pitch of the World Series. My point here is that something that we take as so common as a phrase like the end of summer can mean different things to different people. And this morning, what I want to concentrate on is two words and one phrase. The words that I want to concentrate on this morning are heart and rejoice, and the phrase that I want to concentrate on is in the Lord. When we speak of the heart, for some people the first thing that comes to mind is that thing that is beating in your chest. For some people, it might be about bravery. That person has heart. He charges into battle. But heart, as it's frequently used in the Bible, refers to that which is deep within us. It's the very core, the very essence of our being. It is who we truly are. It is who God has made us to be. And we talk about, as Christians, we talk about we are the temple of God. And if we are the temple of God, then surely our hearts must be the Holy of Holies, the very throne room of God Himself. Deep within us, that is what is meant by heart. That is our true heart, where God resides, where the Holy Spirit is that comes forth to lead us. When I write a sermon, when I go about composing a sermon, I usually go through the normal process, the long drawn out thing of, you know, you read the book that you're preaching from completely, and then you read the specific text in about three or four different translations. And in my case, if I'm preaching from the New Testament, since I know Greek, I can do my own translation and then go and compare it to a real translation. And this week I had the opportunity to discuss part of my sermon with a Greek Orthodox priest. And they're really into the Greek thing. And we were talking about the meaning of heart. And after we talked for a while, he looked at me and he said, "Come on, Chris, go right out and say it. Your heart is your soul. It's what's going to endure. It's the true you." And so we've looked at the meaning of the word heart. Now I want to look at rejoice. And rejoice is often confused with being happy. As a matter of fact, if you look in a dictionary, in a secular dictionary, it'll tell you that joy is a state of happiness. But I disagree with that. And I think from a scriptural point of view, you can say that happiness is a state of mind, but joy is a condition of the heart. It's possible to have joy and not be happy. It's possible to be happy and not have joy. As some of you know, back a few years ago, when my grandson was approaching his first birthday, he had a very traumatic brain injury. And when I say traumatic, I mean that he was at the doorstep of death. And in the hospital, they had him hooked up to all these machines that were keeping him on life. And the doctors said, "You know, he's probably going to die. And if he doesn't die, he will always be on this life support." And my daughter, my son-in-law, prayed about it. And they decided that being on life support wasn't really life. And so they made the decision that he would be disconnected from all these machines that were keeping him alive. And on this morning, we all gathered at the hospital, and they gathered around Aiden, and they turned off the machinery. And I'm going to tell you, you don't leave this life until God tells you you are going to leave this life. And he is still alive today, 6 years later. But there's a problem. He can't walk. He can't talk. He can barely see. He can hear. And the fact that he can't walk and he can't talk and he can't function like a normal little boy does not make my daughter and my son-in-law happy, but they do have joy. They have joy because they have a son, and that son is alive. And they have joy because in a real, real, real way, God gave them that boy. That our God sustains Aiden's life in a very real way. And that's how they have joy. They're not happy at the condition of their son. They take joy in having a son, and they take joy in the God that gave them that son. And the phrase that I want to look at this morning, in the Lord. What does it mean to be in the Lord? Everything we do should be in the Lord. We live in the Lord in the sense that that's our reason for being, is to be with the Lord. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us in our hearts. The Lord is with us to bring us joy so that we might rejoice. The Lord is with us to sustain us as we go out into the world and we live amongst a world that, from a Christian point of view, is somewhat cruel and unfriendly and not very inviting. But we live in the Lord. So, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are in our hearts. They're in the very depth of who we are. And as we lead our lives, we know that there's a difference sometimes between what's in our hearts and what's in our minds. And quite frequently, we'll push what's in our hearts aside and we'll go with what's in our minds. And we sin. We walk away from that which is in our heart, and we embrace the things that are of this world that are affecting our minds. But as the Holy Spirit does His work in our hearts should come to a point where they start to overcome our minds, like light overcomes darkness. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So when we look at today's text, and we see what Paul is writing about, we want to know how these words from almost 2,000 years ago come down to us today and instruct us how to live, and how they encourage us how to live. Paul starts out by saying, you know, there's these two women. I'm not going to try and repeat their names because I know I mispronounced them the first time around. There's these two women and they don't get along very well. And I want some leaders of the church to go talk to them. And I want things to be ironed out. I want you to come to some sort of an agreement, come to peace. But he doesn't say, go and find out who's right and who's wrong and lift up the one and punish the other. He says, bring them together in the Lord. Because that's how we're to live, in the Lord. We do things a little bit differently. We do things a lot differently than the way that the world does them. And we live in the Lord. We don't live by the standards of the world. We live by the standards of the Lord, the standards that, if we're careful and we're paying attention, they're the things that He's putting into our hearts. And this is how we're to live. And the next thing that he says is, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's not just rejoice, it's rejoice in the Lord. The good things that we have, the good things that we have in this life, come from the Lord. The good things that we're going to have in the life yet to come, they come from the Lord, and He is the source of our rejoicing. He is the source of our rejoicing because He provides everything for us, and He is the center of our lives. He is the center of our hearts. And as He works in our hearts overtake our minds, and we become more Christ-like. That's what we need to do, is we need to become more Christ-like. And he continues on and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Another translation of that is, let your graciousness be evident to all. Let people see you, that you are gracious, that you are loving, and that you are kind. And he says, the Lord is near. Now, I think that when he wrote this, he was probably writing it in saying that the Lord is coming again. But we could also, and the Lord is coming again, but we could also take it as the Lord is near. The Lord is near in the sense that he is with us. The Lord is in our hearts. The Lord is providing for us. He says, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We don't need to be anxious because everything is in God's timing. It's not about us. We can't really change anything. And if we are living our lives in the Lord, we don't want to change anything. We need not be anxious. We can be concerned about certain things, but don't be anxious. Remember, the Holy Spirit is within you. He wants to do a good work in you, and He is. He says, the Lord is near, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There again, the centrality of who and what we are. Jesus Christ. We look to God. We look to Jesus. We know that the power of Jesus, the power of God, the Holy Spirit is within us. And that sets us apart from the rest of the world. And now he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's kind of a long laundry list, if you will. But these are the things that we want to think about. Why do we want to think about these things? Because they're attributes of Christ. And we want to be more Christ-like. So we want the things of God, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit to come out of our hearts, into our minds. And we want the world to see us as imitators of Christ. You know, the next thing that he says after he gives us this list is he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, sometimes Paul comes across as just a little bit arrogant. He's telling people, look at me. What you see in me, that's the way you ought to be. Well, actually, he's right, because Christ is in his heart. The Holy Spirit is moving him and guiding him and showing him what to do. And likewise, we should be the same way. We should be telling people, look at me. this is the way that you should be. Actually, people should be looking at you, not at me. Because I'm not to that point. But I should be. I should be. You know, there's different ways to evangelize. One way is to go out and you just hit somebody upside the head with a Bible and tell them to repent. And if you don't repent, I'm going to hit you again. Well, you know, Paul went to jail and you can too. But that doesn't usually work. You can change a service time at a church. And you can say, you know what? We changed the time of our service so you can come to church. And the response might be, well, tell my child's soccer league to change their time and maybe I'll make it to church. One of the reasons that we changed our service times here at Covenant was, look around you, there's plenty of seats. We still have a little bit of room for people to come in here. But I'm going to tell you that just changing the service time isn't enough. What we have to do is allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our hearts in such a way that people will see our joy and they will know that we are leading our lives in the Lord. You don't have to go out and make a big production of things because people will see you for who and what you are. People will come to a point where they will ask you, why do you do the things that you do? Why do you say the things that you say? Why do you not do the things that you don't do? A couple of weeks ago, I was interviewed on the radio. And in the course of my job, I get interviewed from time to time. Sometimes on TV, sometimes on the radio. I don't like being interviewed on TV because TV is taped and they get to edit it. And a lot of times, by the time when I'm interviewed on TV, I don't even watch it. Because a lot of times, it's not what I said. As a matter of fact, sometimes they'll cut out everything you said, and it's just the reporter standing there. But I got interviewed on the radio, and the person who was interviewing me asked me, why do you do what you do? And I said, well, you know, it's an opportunity to get involved in the community and to make a difference and to, and I went on and on, and he just sort of sat there staring at me, and I could tell, there's something wrong here. I'm not giving him the answer that he wants. And finally he said, Chris, why do you really do what you do? And I said, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian, and that's what I'm supposed to do. And he brightened up. He goes, okay, finally, you got it. But people want to know. People want to know, why are we the way that we are? And we need to be prepared to tell them. When somebody asks us, why do you do the things that you do? Why do you say the things that you say? We have got to be prepared to tell them about Jesus Christ in our hearts, how we are led and guided by the Holy Spirit, that although things around us may appear to be in shambles, we rejoice in the Lord, because our lives revolve around Jesus Christ, and everything that we say and everything that we do is for Him. It reminds me of an old hymn. And actually, I don't think that I learned it as a hymn. I think that I learned it as a Sunday school song. And the words are this. It says, he lives, Jesus Christ lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, His salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. our hearts are the deepest part of our being. They are the throne of our King Jesus Christ. And if we are going to get people in here, if we are going to bring people to Christ, we've got to let people see what's in our hearts. They need to see our joy, and they need to see that everything we do is in the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would descend upon each and every one of us. We pray that you would be the guiding force, not just in the heart of each and every one of us, but you would be the guiding force in the heart of this congregation. And that everything we do, everything we say, revolves around Jesus Christ, because we live for Christ and Christ alone. Amen.